All right, how's everybody doing? Oh, come on, there we go. All right, delayed reaction. Y'all doing all right? Amen. All right, good. All right, so we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight. Before we get to that, I want to tell you a quick story, quick silly story, since it's Christmas time. There was a dad right around Christmas who had his kids growing up. He had two kids, one in New York, one lived in Hong Kong. They were in Oklahoma or something. And the dad calls the son in New York and says, "Son, I've got some tough news. After 45 years of marriage, your mom and I, we just don't think we can make it anymore. We're going to get a divorce." And so the son just pleads with the dad, "What are you talking about? There's no way. You guys have a great marriage. What are you talking about?" He says, "Dad, hold it right there. I'm flying in. We're going to talk about this. I'm changing your mind." So dad gets off the phone. He calls the daughter who's in Hong Kong. Tells her the whole thing. The reaction's the same. She's in disbelief. She can't believe it. They've been the model of a perfect marriage, and she just pleads with him, "This is ridiculous. I'm coming, Dad. Hold on. I'm going to make a way. I'm coming." So dad gets off the phone, and the wife is there, and she says, "Well, how did the talk go with him?" And he said, "Hey, went great. They're both flying here on their own dime. Going to be here for Christmas." All right. That has nothing to do with the message, but yeah. Funny Christmas time story. All right, so we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and really want to share something that God's really put on my heart lately. And actually, I've been trying to feed my mind with stuff. God, it's just been a theme for me lately what we're going to talk about. And, you know, I had some thoughts from a minister named Bill Johnson that really spoke to me. I'm going to share some of those tonight and hope that it also speaks to you. So we'll read at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 here in a moment, but to give some background of what's going on in this chapter, Paul is describing the journey of the Israelites. And as you all know, the Israelites arrived in Egypt, and there weren't many of them at the time, but by the time they left Egypt, there were a lot of them. And God miraculously saved them out of Egypt because Egypt had enslaved them, and miraculously he brings them out. And not only did he bring them out, he gave them a great promise, right? A promise that they were going to have this promised land, this incredible place that they were going to go that wasn't just a place like a location or land. It was actually going to be part of their purpose. God was going to allow them to flourish. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 talks about the Israelites' response to that. So they flee, they get out, and they're faced with this promised land in front of them. And how did they respond when they got to that point they could take this promised land? So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. "I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." And we won't read the next few verses, but basically Paul goes through the areas of unbelief and disobedience from Israel, right? That took place for them. And then we read this in verse 11. "These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age." And let's hang on to that. That's important here. "These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age." In other words, for us living thousands of years later, the year 2024 in Biola, Arkansas, God allowed all that to happen. So us today would understand that's an example for us, and we should look at that. So if that's that important, we should peel back some layers and understand this story. That's what we're going to do tonight. So the Israelites, they leave Egypt, and they're going to a land that God promised to them. And this was going to be, again, more than just a location. It's going to be part of their purpose. So God had a purpose for them and a promise to them. And for us as believers, we have that as well. Like God has a promise for every single person in this room. He has a purpose for them, a plan for them. And he makes promises to us along the way too, right? And so for some of us, it can be different things. God, maybe your son or your daughter is away from the Lord. And he's promised to you, you're going to see him saved. And it weighs heavily on your heart. Maybe God has promised to you, he wants to use you to start a business. And in this business, you're going to see people saved. You're going to see lives change. Your business is going to flourish to where you can give back to the church and the community around you. Maybe it's a purpose where you feel a calling to something, and you know there's a calling and a purpose that God has for you down the road. Young people, There you go. They all looked up. Young people, God has a purpose and a plan for you. He has a design for you. He has called you to things that are bigger than you can imagine. They're better than you can imagine. God has a purpose for you. And when we think of what God's purpose for us might be, I think our minds go to things like, you know, for teenagers, like, what's after high school, right? That's one. What kind of job am I going to have? Who's my spouse going to be one day? All of those are, like, very, very important. But I want to talk a little bit about a purpose that God has for every single believer. So at this moment, we are in the middle of a story that God has, a redemptive story where he is trying to save people. He sent Jesus to die for every single one of us and every single one of the people who are out there beyond the walls of this church. And so as believers, ministry is not intended to be done by pastoral staff only. Ministry is intended to be done by every single believer. And so for every single one of you out there, there is an anointing that God wants to place on your life so that when you go out to your job, when you go out to school teens, kids, no matter how young you are, God wants there to be an anointing on your life so that when you pray over people, things happen. When you call on God's name for people in your prayer closet, the hand of God is moved to see things happen. People get healed. People get saved. Addictions break. Chains fall. That is the purpose that God has for every single believer. And that's a purpose that God has for us. So there is a purpose that God has for every single person here. And then there are promises that God also makes to us. In Israel, it was no different. They had this promised land, and they had a purpose. But the land was full of people, like groups of people who were barbaric people, and they were so steeped in idol worship that when they got to this promised land, God said, you know what, these people are so bad. They're doing such terrible things. They're taking their children, and they're sacrificing their children. And God says to the Israelites, I want you to go in and displace these people. Kick them out. Boot them out. I want you to overtake them, and I want this land to be yours, but it's going to happen as you're obedient and you kick the people out. And so they were given a promise, but for that promise to be a reality, they had to do their part. The part that was required of them was to take place in battles. And so think about this. Whether it's a specific promise or it's a life purpose, God looks at our future. So in other words, like think about this. We're right here in this snapshot in time, right? And God says to you, he gives you a promise. I want to save your family. God gives you a promise. I'm calling you to do something great for me. Well, the promise happens right now, right? But God is looking ahead years down the line, and he's seeing it happen and take place. And so you're in this moment, and you get this word, and God gives you an encouragement or promise, and it's like, okay, that's going to happen one day. But between here and there, there's a fight for that to happen, or we have to apprehend it. You know, and there are really two ways the will of God is described in the Bible. And one is that will of God that's going to happen no matter what you do, right? Like Jesus is coming back for his church. That's going to happen no matter what you think about it. You can think it's going to happen or not, and it's going to happen. That's going to happen either way. And then there is the will of God that he desires for this to happen, right? 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but there are people who do perish, right? He wants everyone to be saved. So there's this element of the will of God where he wants it to take place, but it takes human cooperation. And for believers, it's the same way. That purpose is out there. That promise is out there. But God is leaving the ball in our court to say, will you cooperate in God's purpose? Will you be a co-laborer and take part in the purpose and plan that God has for you? Because we would love it if it were just dropped on our plate, right? Wouldn't that be great? But it's not. Between here and there, there is a struggle or even a fight to get what God has for us. And so when we think about our personal lives, we think about the promises God's made for us. Those things typically fall under that type of will of God where it takes our cooperation. For example, if God calls you to start a business and he says, again, through that business, I'm going to let it flourish. I'm going to bless other people through your business. People are going to be saved. And you think, cool, that's great. I'm going to sit at home and wait for it to happen. Is it going to happen if you just wait at home? It's not going to happen. It takes our part to say, you know what? I'm going to go out. I'm going to believe God's promise so much that I'm going to go out there in faith and in confidence to take action. And then that's how God's going to see it happen. And that's how the promises of God can unfold in our lives. So for us today, along with the promise and purpose of God, is a responsibility on our part in order to see his plans happen. We have to apprehend it. We have to apprehend the promise of God. It won't just happen. And that same thing was true for Israel, going back to that story. So the promised land was in front of them, but God said, you got to drive them out. There was a responsibility on their part to drive out the nations in front of them. And you know this story very well. But what took place was that the Israelites got to that place, and they knew they had to apprehend the land, but they saw the giants, didn't they? They saw how big the giants were. And they panicked, and they lost faith in God to help them win their battles. And from there, they fell into disobedience. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that Israel did not enter the promised land because they lacked faith and because they were disobedient. They had a promise that that land was theirs, but the size of the giants became the focal point as opposed to the promise of God. And let me tell you guys something. Whenever God gives you a promise, he gives you a command, he asks you to do something, he'll give you the ability to follow through with it. He's not going to leave you hanging. If he calls you to start that business, if he calls you to be a prayer warrior for your neighbor, and he's trying to call them to be saved, he's going to give you the words to speak when you're trying to witness to them. He's going to help you and come through for you. He's going to give you the ways you need to pray for them. He's going to give you the resources you need. But what happens is we get in that moment, right? And we feel like that challenge is so big for me. God, how am I going to do this? How am I going to reach the people at my workplace? How is my son and my daughter going to be saved? How am I going to pursue a calling for you when I don't have the financial resources? When I'm afraid to talk in front of people, how am I going to do it? And God all along is saying, you're right here in this time. And I already see I'm going to fulfill that calling of God on your life. And in between here and there, it's going to be a battle to get up in front of people and speak. It's going to be a battle to get yourself through the courses you need or whatever it might be. But God will provide everything you need if you follow through. You can't look at the size of the giants. You've got to look at the promise of God. And this is where Israel really got themselves in trouble, because when they came encounter with those giants, it was a pivotal moment for their lives. It was pivotal. And they had a choice in that moment. Are they going to look at the size of the giants, or are they going to believe the promise of God? And that is a pivotal place we come to, guys. That is a pivotal place we land at. Will we believe in the battles in front of us and how difficult it looks like it's going to be? Will we look at all the obstacles? Are we going to look at what we don't have? Or are we going to look at what God has? And that's the challenge to us all tonight. So this is what happened to Israel. The promise was so great, and instead of believing the promise of God, they believed in the giants. And we all have our own ways we do this. We all get tempted to do this. I can retrace steps and things in my life I look back on, and boy, I can look at times where God had called me to do something or like follow through on something, and then I start thinking about how scary it is. I start thinking about the fact that, boy, I just don't know, God. I see other people who are better than me at that thing, and I just don't think I can do it. And what happens in that moment, if we give in to that voice, if that voice becomes our focal point, we're going to freeze where we are and not follow through with what God has. And so there's a battle that takes place in our mind. And I want to look at a verse really quick that talks about this. And we're already almost done here. 1 Timothy 1:18 is going to be on the screen. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. So Paul is telling Timothy here that there are prophecies or promises made about Timothy, calling that God had on his life. And Timothy should take those words and use them as a weapon. So he says that by recalling them, you may fight the battle. So there's a battle going on, right? There's a battle going on. As we try to fulfill the promise that God has, a battle is taking place. And how do we fight that battle? We recall, like it says on this verse here, we recall the prophecies and promises made about us. Our focal point. What are we focusing on? As we're up in this battle to fulfill what God has, what are we focusing on? Are we deciding that we're going to simply focus on what we don't have? We're going to focus on the fact that we don't have enough, the fact that I'm inferior to other people, I'm comparing myself to other people, I don't have the financial resources that I need, a litany of things. It might be something different for every person in here. But we have a choice. In the calling from Paul to Timothy was to recall the promises that God made. So that's a challenge for us tonight. This is kind of a 1.1 application sermon. Whenever you get started doing something that God has for you, the enemy is going to come in and try to discourage you every way he can. And when you're in the middle of that, everything that comes in your mind, it might want to throw you off and distract you. It feels so real. It feels so real in the moment. But you have to diagnose your drama. I'll call it for what it is and see it for what it is and know that that battle and that kind of fight, it was there with the people of Israel thousands of years ago. It was there. Paul had to call this out to Timothy for a reason. It's because he knew that Timothy was in a battle over his mind, and wherever the focal point of his mind would be, whether it be the things that could throw him off, the distractions and discouragements and all of that, or it was going to be faith in the things that were said about him. So the calling and response for us tonight, if we would all stand together. The response tonight is to lay our heart before God and to recognize and believe, first of all, that he has a promise and a purpose for every single person here. And then to know there are going to be things that will throw you off. It happens to all of us if you let it. Call it for what it is and go back to that place of promise. Go back to that place where God, you feel the purpose of God, and believe that more than you believe what's trying to throw you off. If we make a commitment to that, God is going to see us through. We're right, either snapshot in time or right here. God already sees him fulfilling that promise and that purpose. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for you tonight. We thank you so much for the word that you have for us. And I just ask that you would help our hearts to receive the thing you're trying to show us, the thing you're trying to tell us. And that, God, you would prepare us for that battle. There is a battle to get where we need to be. And I ask that you would give us everything we need. We already believe you're doing that. But in this moment, I ask that you would win battles in the minds of people right now throughout this room. That you will win that battlefield of the mind that is so tempted to hold on to how we feel about ourselves or what we lack, and help us to believe the promise that you made. So tonight, with every head still bowed, I just want to invite some people up. We're going to all pray, but specifically, if you feel like this was specifically for you tonight, and you know that to get to your purpose, you got to make it through the fight, and you feel like the enemy has been throwing you off from your fight through discouragement, through temptation, whatever it is, and you want to resurrender that, I just want to invite you to come forward. We're going to pray with you tonight. We're going to encourage you tonight. We're here with you. In the middle of the battle, the Lord is here to help. The Lord is here to help reshift our focus. Amen. I'm going to pray with you down here. And then I would just want to also ask for all of us, as we enter into prayer, take this before the Lord, because if you're not at that place right now where your mind, there's a battle going on in your mind to prevent your purpose from happening, it will happen as if it hasn't happened yet. And so pray that God would guard your mind. Heavenly Father, I just ask, as we pray in these altars, you would do things that only you can do. We invite your presence. We invite your power. God, we ask and declare in the name of Jesus that purposes are going to be discovered and purposes are going to come to fruition. From young to old in this building, over the years, over the weeks and days, God, that you're going to do work that's going to begin in these altars and carry them through. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Just invite you all to come, find a place where you are, or come pray in these altars.